You may want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just kind of hit and glance off that there. I don't want you to think that I'm silly or foolish, but my sermon this morning is about dogs. Because I figure that most of us know a little bit more about a dog than we do spiritual authority. And that's what we've been talking about. But there is a picture created by the use of dogs in our Bible that explains better than anything I've ever seen this whole thing about spiritual authority. Most specifically, we're talking about dogs that are used for livestock. Now, most of us have gotten so far away from livestock that we're missing a lot of the basic information about the simple way that life works. And you know, Paul prayed that we would not miss the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. The bottom line about this thing that we're dealing with called spiritual authority is about God giving power to us, to people. And what we do with that power after we get it. And I think we'll see some similarities through all of this. Because we've created a world for ourselves that we don't get hot because we got air conditioning. We don't get muddy because we got asphalt and concrete. We have created a world that reflects our attention on comfort. That's the thing that we work harder for, it seems like, than any other thing. Most of us, I know those that are my age, can remember when things weren't so comfortable. You had a fire to get warm, and only one side got warm at a time. And when it rained, you got wet. And when it got cold, you got cold. And when it got hot, you were hot. We don't live like that anymore. And we've lost some of the observations that we used to have on those things. An air conditioner requires that we shut all the windows and doors. Nobody sits on the front porch anymore and talks to people walking down the sidewalk in front of their house. We can't. We don't sit on the front porch. We're in the cool. The TV takes our attention to where we're fixed on watching something and not thinking about all the things that are going on outside. Between the air conditioner and the TV, we have been completely reprogrammed. And the people who still work every day in the fields and with livestock have a basic understanding of the world that a lot of other people just don't have. But the one thing that we've retained by getting rid of all the animals as our pet dogs. And most of us still have them. And to some extent, we can understand what I'm fixing to say today about those. You know, Job said, now here's something that I want to remind you about. That the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Nobody knows for sure who wrote it. Nobody knows for sure where it came from. It's in there, though, and God put it in there. And in the 30th chapter of Job, in verse 1, Job says this, "There are some young people hanging around me that are not worth very much. In fact of the business, I wouldn't have even allowed their fathers to hang around my sheepdogs." So the kind of dogs we're talking about this morning, livestock dogs, at least go back to the time of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. And because of all that association with people for thousands of years, they've become very, very adaptable to what they do for a living, and that's working with livestock. Now, most of you have seen probably some kind of sheepdog working on TV where they're running wide open, and at one command, they hit the ground, and they do not move a muscle. And then they're up running wide open again. That is control. Control is obedience. And we've been preaching obedience ever since I've been here. That's what it's all about. Jesus was given all authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth because of his obedience. He did every single thing God asked of him. And because of that, he was given that authority. Now, this thing of obedience and respect is something that we've just about lost in this world, especially in this part of the country. But you remember that Jesus used, you remember when he was talking with Peter and he said, "Peter, feed my sheep." Now what did he mean? He was calling us sheep and he was telling Peter to feed us. Now he wasn't talking about busting a sack of a sheep feed and pouring it in a trough. He was talking about carrying those sheep out to the grass. That's what they did with their animals in those days. They moved their animals to grass, moved them back in at night in the protection of a coat where the wild animals and the thieves couldn't get to them. Then they carried them back out in the morning. It was all about moving animals to where they could eat. And he used that example to Peter because Peter was a fisherman. There's no recollection in the Bible that Peter ever had anything to do with sheep, but God knew that if Jesus told him that, he would know what he was talking about. But what he meant for him was to teach my people about me. The Great Commission is to go and teach people about Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, to a guy that's fooled with sheepdogs and cow dogs and trained dogs, a dog that is obedient is probably one of the most beautiful things in the whole world. I love it. I love to watch them, regardless of who they belong to. And a dog that won't mind is about the ugliest thing in the whole world. And I've seen quite a lot of them too. And people don't seem to think that it matters anymore that your animals you keep in the house do what you tell them. But the fact is, the best help a person who has livestock can have is a dog, if the dog is obedient. Now, the worst thing he can have is a dog is not. They create the most worthless chaos you've ever seen around a bunch of animals. And I want you to remember that analogy. An obedient dog is the best help in the world. And a dog that will not listen to you, is not concerned about being obedient, is the worst thing you can have around a bunch of animals. Now let me ask you this, and I'll just inject this into the conversation. Don't you think God knows that? A person who will listen to him and try to be obedient is the best thing he can have. And a person who is rebellious and has a rebellious spirit is absolutely the worst person he can have. In fact of the business, Satan got kicked out of heaven for a rebellious spirit. Not sin, but having a rebellious spirit. Because you see, a rebellious spirit always results in sin. If you've got a spirit that is rebellious, you're going to do something wrong because you don't care. In order to use a dog with livestock, the person who is handling the dog has got to have a plan. In other words, you've got to know what the big picture is. Where are you going with these livestock? Which way are you going to go? Which gate they're going to go through? Which way they're going to turn here and turn there? The same thing applies with Jesus and what he's doing with us. God's got the plan. God shares the plan with Jesus, and then Jesus tells us what to do. I thank God that I am not responsible for the results of what I do. I got something to do too. I'm supposed to stand in front of you and explain the Bible to you. That's my purpose. But the results are not really up to me as long as I do what I'm supposed to do. The Holy Spirit of God takes the results and makes them what He wants them to be. Livestock dog doesn't know the whole picture. Most of them don't. They only know parts of what they're supposed to do. And when they get out of hand, they're called down, and then they're put back to work, and called down and put back to work. That's the reason that with a livestock dog, you have got to be able to stop them. And they, most of them, if they're any count, can be stopped on a dime in a heartbeat. If you've been reading your book, you can see in the early chapters it says that normally when a person is first saved, their life is full of church and spiritual activity. They want to be part of everything. They're volunteering for all kind of stuff. This author, Watchman Nee, in another book I have, makes the statement that the worst thing that ever happened to a church is a volunteer. Now think for a moment of the churches you've been in. Around here, we don't have too many volunteers. We'll express a need for something, and then we'll see who responds. But so many churches, when you move to a new church, the first thing they want to do with your family is get you just as busy as you can be. What they don't realize is that's Satan's way of causing you to break your relationship with Jesus Christ. It stays so busy you can't keep your mind on what he wants you to do. And there are some people, we've had them in this church, that they came, they stayed for a while. You could tell they wanted to be busy and do everything. And when they found out that we didn't assign them all kind of things to keep them busy, they left and went somewhere else where they could be busy. But it's not God's way that we stay in a rush all the time. Be still and know that I'm God, he said. Be still and know. Slow down. You look at the world around you, Satan's got everybody going 90 miles an hour. Nobody's got time to do anything with the Lord, much less stop and pray. Anything or anybody that recognizes that they have this power that God gives us wants to use that power any way in the world they can. They get really tickled about using this thing of godly authority. People listen to them. People give them attention. People give them something to make them feel good for doing things for them. And it seems that in so many of the churches that has been pointed to everybody, and everybody's out trying to do something nice to somebody else. In the early part of this book, you see that this author says that the desire to do something for somebody else causes people, God's people, to have a lot of activity that is not directed by God. They think it up themselves and they do it. We've had people here that wanted us to change the way we were doing things according to another church that they belong to or whatever. But they didn't understand that God has called us to be the way we are. So we had to say no. And God and people who have become believers and want to do so much for Him, God teaches us patience and to wait constantly. He's talking about waiting on the Lord. Waiting on Him to give you a job. Don't go out and find it for yourself. In this book, Watchman Nee calls it strange fire. Have you gotten to that place yet? Where it talks about the sons of the priest in the Old Testament. They had been offering sacrifices with their father, and they decided, why do we have to do it with him? We can go do it by ourselves. And his expression for that, God calls it strange fire. They was offering things they weren't authorized to offer. Hebrews calls it dead works. We don't realize that God is perfectly satisfied with us being still until He calls us. It doesn't say what Philip was doing when the angel told him, get up and go on the road down to Gaza. But the next sentence says, and he got up and went. He was ready to go, but he didn't move till he was called. That's a very, very important thing in this thing of working for God. And it has a whole basis of this thing of spiritual authority. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are created in Jesus Christ unto good works. That's our purpose. We were created in Jesus Christ. We were recreated from our normal birth until our rebirth into Jesus. And all of that was planned in order for us to do good works. So we have a purpose. Our purpose, we know, is good works. If you've ever been around a livestock dog, you know that they want to get about the job. They love it better than anything in the whole world. They want to go do something because that's the purpose they have been bred for thousands of years, is to be around livestock and to work livestock. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, we have been given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit for the work of the ministry. We now have the ability to do what God has created us to do. Here's the thing. We were created for the purpose of dealing with people. Then God, when we're born again, gives us spiritual gifts automatically. Everybody's got different when they're about 9 of them. And we're given a gift that makes it so much easier for us to do a particular part of that purpose that God created us for. We have the ability then to be trained. And during this period of sanctification, after we're born again, God is in the process of trying to train us to deal with people. He's in the people business. He's equipping us to know how to deal with people. We train one of these dogs, and they know how to handle livestock. And if you got a cow or a sheep that doesn't want to do what the dog tells them to do, they're trained to reach and nail them on the nose, draw a little blood, and after that, the livestock wants to do everything the dog tells them to do. But you see, there's a problem with all of this. There's a lot of dogs that get the idea that they got power to do all this. And all they want to do is express their power. They want to go out and bully people around, bully animals around. So a lot of people who have been given this power by God try to use it for themselves. It makes them feel important to be working for God. And you can detect the importance that they express in their voice and the way they handle themselves and everything else. It's a basic fact of life that when you're equipped with the power to do a thing, you've got to be assigned or called to do that thing and be supervised by somebody who knows the big plan. Does that make sense? In order for a dog to be any good, he's got to be trained. You got to have a dog that is adaptable to that training before he'll take the training. You can't train a hound like you can a border collie. And then once he's got the training, he's got to have somebody to tell him to move and when to stop. And with border collies, they can go left and go right. We call them flanking moves. No other dog I know, no other breed of dog, knows how to go left and right on command. And I've trained a dozen of them. So that's the kind of thing that we have to understand. If you're going to do something for the Lord, we've shown week after week that He's asking us to do things that are unnatural to us. Man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand it? God is asking us to do things that there's no way a man in the flesh, a man without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit living in him, there's no way he can do what God is calling him to do. And without somebody to lead him, we've been looking at it for several weeks now. Jesus is on the throne at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit is within us. Jesus is talking to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is supervising us to keep us from making a mistake with the power that God has given us. The fact is, and this is the point I want to make about spiritual authority this morning and what the book is trying to get across to all of us. You cannot give power to someone and let them decide themselves what they're going to do with it. You just can't. God knows that. I had a dog one time, a pretty good trained dog. He was a particular dog. He wasn't one of the best ones I ever had, but he's a pretty good dog. There was a fellow up on Highway 17 that had 300 head of heifers, and he had planted grazing, and the grazing was up ready for cattle to eat it. And what his plan was, if he left the cattle on it all the time, they'd tromp it in the ground. You know what we're talking about. You understand. So you turn them on it for a couple of 3 hours, then you take them off of it, and that way they get a good boost every day of nutrition without destroying the patch of grass. Well, what he would do, he would turn these heifers out in this patch of grass, winter grass, and then in about 3 hours, he'd call them up with some feed on a tractor and a trailer to get them out of that patch and put them back in a dry lot. Well, he had feed on the trailer, so they learned to look for the trailer, and he'd call the cattle to come out of that green field and go in back into the lot. He did it with the feed on the trailer. Cows will do that. They'll follow a tractor. Then they know they're going to get something to eat, especially when they can see the feed on the sacks in the trailer. But the problem with all that is when you've got 300 or so, there's always some stragglers that are not going to come up with the other bunch. They're going to stay in the shade. They've already got a belly full of grass. They're not hungry. They're not enticed by the feed on the trailer, so they just stay where they are. And he said, I got a real problem. When we go to get main, most of them will come up, but there'll always be 20 or 25 scattered out still in the field. You got a dog that'll do that? I said, oh yeah. I said, I'll come up there and I'll show you. So I went up there 3 or 4 days with my dog, and we turned the dog out. When it was time, he started calling the cattle, and the dog made a big circle, and he would get those cows that was by themselves, the heifers. He put a little pressure on them. Well, the heifers normally, cattle want to get in the herd for protection, so they would run to the big bunch, and all of them would get together, and the dog would bring them out the gate and put them in the pen. He said, man, this is the handiest thing I've ever seen in my life. It's going to save us 2 or 3 hours a day trying to get those stragglers up. What do you want for your dog? And I told him, and he wrote me out a check. About 3 weeks, he called me. He said, look, I'm going to have my money back on this dog. I said, why? He said, this dog is going out there in that same patch and squatting down right by the water tank. And every time a cow comes up to get a drink of water, he's running them away from the water. I said, yeah, that's right. That's what they'll do. He said, but I don't understand. I said, look, the dog wants to work. He's like a new Christian. He wants to be busy with something. So he's found out that if he lays down by that water trough, that those cattle come up and they really want a drink of water, so they will try as hard as they can to get to the water, and he's got something to do standing between them and the water tank. So he runs them away from the water, and it gives him something to do. He said, yeah, but that won't work. I said, yeah, I know it, but I said, you remember when I sold you the dog, I told you when you didn't need him, you keep him in the pen. The dog had the ability to move cows. Cows would listen to him. And he stood by the water, and they wouldn't come up for a drink. That's bad. So many times Christians, in their desire to want to work and do something for God, they've got the ability, they've got the want to, they know they can do it, and they go out and choose their own stuff to do. And they don't know, they don't realize, because they don't have the big plan, that they're keeping the cows away from the water. All they can think about is what they want to do. When Peter was with Jesus that night in the garden, when the 500 came to capture Jesus, Peter had no idea of the big plan that God had for Jesus to go to the cross the next morning. And Peter pulled out his sword and went to cut a man's head off and missed and cut his ear off. And Jesus had to put that man's ear back on, and he scolded Peter, put your sword up. That's not the way to do. Peter didn't know the big plan. Jesus did. Somebody has got to know the big plan for anything that's being done. You can't give a dog or a Christian all that power and let them do anything they want to do about it. So there is the problem God has by equipping Christians to go and do work. Because there's no telling what they'll wind up doing. We see preachers all over the country who are preaching in the flesh because they like the power they have. We see Christians so busy with stuff, they go find stuff to do when God is perfectly capable of telling them at any time what they need to do. I was in one of my preacher's offices one time years ago, 25, 30 years ago, and the assistant pastor was there. And they looked at me and they said, "You mean you think that God can communicate with people on earth to the extent that He can guide them every day with the way they live?" I said, "Yep." And they looked at each other and smiled. And one of them asked me, "Well, if God speaks to you, tell me, what kind of accent does He have?" They was flat making fun. And I said, "God doesn't have an accent, because accents are adopted by those who learn from a particular person, and they adopt his accent. When you're the one that invented speech and the mouth of people, you don't have an accent to be able to copy. God doesn't speak with an accent of any kind." But they were making fun of me. Now let me ask you this. We've got a dog, and he's bred to do the job. He's been trained to do the job. He's been taught that he can command animals to do what he wants them to do. But he doesn't understand commands. Nobody believes that a handler can talk to that dog and make that dog do what he needs to do. We all know that. You talk to your dogs in the house, and they know something, and they learn something, and they respond some kind of way because of your speech. Why would anybody think that God does not communicate from heaven with His people to show them what to do and how to do it? But they don't believe it. My youngest daughter was hired by John MacArthur to go to Santa Clarita, California, and put together a softball team for John MacArthur, the famous author's college, the Master's College. She was out there for a year. And my one assignment for her when she left was to find out why John MacArthur teaches that the only way you can learn anything in the way of guidance from God is by reading the Bible. And if you can't get it out of the Bible, you're not going to get it. And it even says in my Bible that the missionaries were prevented from going here or there with the Holy Spirit. It told them, "No, you can't go here." There are 86 places that I know of in the Bible where it mentions that God spoke to people. There's 31 times that it mentions when God spoke through people to other people. John MacArthur and his influence on conservative seminaries has kept a lot of people from believing that God can communicate with His children down here on this earth. And they don't believe it. You remember what Jesus told the people He healed? "Because you believe, you're healed." If you don't believe a thing, it's not so for you. And it's that simple. And anybody can get an argument about any kind of issue that's in the Bible simply by not believing it. And for them, it's not true. Some tasks that God calls for us to do, like that for Philip, are spontaneous. For that reason, you need to remain prayed up. You say, "Well, look, if I'm not going to do anything, what am I supposed to do?" You're supposed to sit and wait and prepare yourself and pray, so that when you do get the call, you'll know to jump up and go do it. He was told by an angel to arise and go down on the road to Gaza. And the next sentence says, "And he arose and went." He's already prayed up for doing it. So we can prepare ourselves with prayer to get ready to do what God tells us to do. But I think it's obvious that even in the work for the Lord, we need to wait on God to call us to do things. It's the call and the power. Authority. I told you a couple of weeks ago, those two words are interchangeable. God gives you the power to do something, the ability, and He equips you, and then He gives you the authority to do it. And they go hand in hand, but you have to have both. Spiritual authority involves the power and the call. A lot of folks don't believe in the calling anymore. All the old folks believe that preachers were called, that people were called into a ministry. And I still believe that. I believe if the ministry is real, God calls a person into that ministry. One doesn't work without the other. And that's what spiritual authority is all about. It's about God and His relationship with us. Then we are created to do good works. But we're not called to decide what works those are. He does that for us. Like a dog that works with animals, he needs a supervisor, and we need one too, and that's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There's the application of all this. And there are people who are young Christians. I ran into a couple several weeks ago that went across the water to see a missionary's object, if you will, in Africa. They went over to look at the work to see what was going on. First question I asked, would they be people who would recognize the legitimacy of the work? No, they're new Christians. That's what he's talking about. When we're new Christians, we want to do everything. And we make a lot of mistakes in doing it. And we can't do anything for the Lord because we're not ready for that yet, maybe. We're not mature enough for that yet. Maybe He hasn't taught us enough yet to where we can understand even what we're looking at. I have seen missionaries on the mission field, and when you talked to them, it was very obvious that they weren't having success at all. Now here's a man and his wife, maybe a couple of kids, that have devoted their life and everything about what they do to a mission for God, traveling wherever He wants them to go, doing whatever He wants them to do. And I've seen it to where they got where they were going and they couldn't get anything done. Not anything. Their whole ministry seemed to be just flat and not profitable at all. And two or three times in talking with the missionaries, I found that they were in a local church. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. They started out maybe looking after kids in the nursery. And then maybe they were asked to teach a class. And then teach another class. And teach another class. And then later on, they got mature enough and the church made deacons out of them. Or elders out of them. And all along, the person who's following Christ is getting promotions. He gets more and more and more. And people pat him on the back more and more and more. And he gets to a place to where he's just about topped out, I think the word is. There's no place else to go but the preacher. He doesn't feel called to preach. And a lot of them develop a call for the mission field. Because when they sell everything and leave the country and go to another place, they're well thought of again. They get another promotion. God didn't call them to the mission field. And their efforts are not going to be blessed because they're there, because He never intended for them to be there. And the only reason they are there is because of the feel-good thing that it gives you when you do something for somebody else. But they're not authorized by God to be in those places. And it happens. Doesn't happen very often. I'm thankful for that. But I've seen it happen several times. It's like when God called Noah, not Noah, Jonah, to go to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go. And he started running. And he ran as far as he could go till he got to the ocean. He couldn't run anymore, but there was a boat sitting right there. Satan had him a boat waiting. And it said he paid the fare and got on the boat. They found out he was running from God. They threw him overboard, and the storm immediately stopped. A big fish ate him. He died, and the big fish was brought back to life, repented. The big fish brought him up right on the beach next to Nineveh and deposited him on the beach, where all he had to do to get to Nineveh was walk. There's a neat story in that whole thing, the big picture. When you're running from God, you got to pay for the gas. You got to pay the fare. When you're going where God wants you, even if you get eaten by a big fish, He'll supply you with the way to get where He wants you to go and put you to where you won't have to do anything but a short walk to get there. That's the way it works. God gives you the power and the equipment and the desire to do the thing He wants you to do. And when He calls you to do something, everything will be there. It'll be paid for. He'll take care of it. When you're going His way, it's the easiest thing in the whole world to do. Some people never see that. God says, I put a choice in front of you, either a curse and a blessing. And if you choose Me, I'll see to it that you have a blessed life. And so many folks don't understand the difference between a blessed life and a cursed life. They always seem to be caught with something that they call bad luck or bad karma or something like that, because they're not in the place that God wanted them to be. And that's the way it works. And that is the basis for spiritual authority, is doing what God wants you to do instead of doing what you want to do. It's all about obedience. That's the bottom line. You read in the book, that's the bottom line of spiritual authority. That's what the main thing is all about. Now, this man goes into so much detail, he can explain every part of it, all the way out to the end of the idea, unlike anybody I've ever seen. But the bottom line is this: the Holy Spirit is the most powerful thing in the whole universe. Please understand, Jesus did all His miracles under the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it. The Holy Spirit did it. Now, He said that Himself. He didn't do any miracles until He was baptized by John the Baptist. And God put the Holy Spirit in Him then, that lit on His shoulder like a dove. With the Holy Spirit, Jesus was able to cure anything and to heal anybody and everybody. So when God puts the Holy Spirit in you, it is, and me, it is a very, very powerful thing. It's not even close. The example's not even close. But it's like giving a four-year-old little boy an AK-47. There's no telling what he's going to do with it. It's too much power for him. He doesn't need that ability to do damage. So God puts the most powerful thing in the universe in us, His children. And then He's got to really, really supervise us to make sure that we don't use it to get in trouble or for ourselves. That's the message of today about spiritual authority. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for people like Watchman Nee that can write a book that we can sit and read and understand what's going on, that explains the passages in the Bible all grouped together to make a point. So Lord, we thank You for equipping people like that and Oswald Chambers, people that who can explain big chunks of the Bible to us and what God is trying to do. We thank You for making people like this available to us, that we can find it easier to understand what all this thing means. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.